Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Going through chapters 8 and chapter 9, little by little, as we look at the miracles of Jesus. And chapter 9 this morning, these next two, I'm really excited about these two. I like all the sermons in the series, as we see Jesus' power over all these things. But this one and the one for next week are two that are seem to be really, really just kind of, I really like those two stories in chapter 9. And because next week, promo for next week, we're going to see that Jesus has power over religion. And that's going to be one that I don't want you to miss for next week. But this week, we're going to see Jesus has power over sin. Why does he have power over religion? Because he has power over sin. And this week, we see the greatest miracle that Jesus can do and that he did. I'm sorry, my voice is squeaking like a teenager this morning. It's driving me nuts, but you'll have to put up with it, I guess, today. The greatest miracle that Jesus has ever done and can still do today. And we believe Jesus still can do and is doing miracles around us today in his power and his authority. And we see in this morning, we see the importance of faith in what Jesus can do. It's so important to understand that Jesus has the power, the authority to do these miracles, but a lot of times what he's waiting for is people of faith so that he can move. His hands are never tied. His power is never limited in any way. Ours is. Ours definitely isn't a lot of times, but Jesus never is. And so when we look at that, we see this idea this morning of faith and how faith and the working of Jesus are so closely connected and so important that we see it over and over again in the miracles. Those who had faith were healed. Those who didn't have faith, who rejected him, we saw last week even. Those who told him to leave, they had no faith. They didn't receive anything. Many of the stories we see in these miracles are stories of faith and how faith works because people did not doubt Jesus could do miracles. And today is no exception to that. As we see this morning, a miracle that Jesus can do. Obviously, Jesus can heal any sickness, any condition. He can heal any problem that anybody else. But the one thing Jesus can do that nobody else can do ever, no doctor, nobody else, is he can heal and forgive from sin. He can pardon our sin debt, which is the greatest miracle Jesus can do. So I gave away a little bit of what that is, right? So we're looking at a man this morning that was paralyzed. He's a paralytic. Person that had a condition that in their time was completely incurable. It would get worse and worse, would begin to lose all mobility in his body, and would be in bed all the time. Couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything, maybe couldn't speak. We don't know as far as how bad it was at this point, but this condition had no cure in their time. Whatever caused it. And here's the other thing about these conditions. Not only was it bad to live that way because you had no modern medicine, things like that to help you. The biggest problem was everybody around you says you have this because you sinned and God cursed you and now you're paralyzed. So can you imagine not only being stuck at home and dealing with this condition, trying to survive, but you can't use your hands, you can't walk, you can't speak well, whatever it might be. Everybody looking at you like, well, you wouldn't be like that if you hadn't sinned, you know, judging you just because you're sick. But they really believed and often did. And sometimes it was true. People had sicknesses. People had infirmities and illnesses because of their sin. We know the root of all sickness is sin. It wasn't always the case, though. But they just assumed. They just judged and said, yeah, you got this condition. You have this problem. You have leprosy. You have paralysis. You're blind because you or your parents or somebody around you committed a grave sin against God because you weren't faithful enough, and now you have this condition. This is a man that was literally paralyzed. Have you ever had a condition in your life that just made you freeze, kind of paralyzed you? Something that came up that was, you were unable to help yourself. Maybe something came up in your life, you had a circumstance, you were unable to help someone else. You knew there was a condition going on, but you were just kind of frozen. Either you were afraid, or you just didn't know what to do, or you just literally had no power to help them whatsoever. Or maybe in your own life, you've been so sick that you were powerless. You were just laying there, you know? I mean, you just couldn't do anything for yourself. Or maybe you're out in your yard and you saw a snake going by and you just freeze because they scare you to death. You don't know if it's going to bite you or come this way. You just kind of, you know, don't move. I'm serious about that one too because some people are definitely afraid of snakes. Anybody here afraid of snakes this morning? I don't like them, but I'm not really afraid of them necessarily. Spiders, on the other hand, if it's as big as my hand, yeah, he's going to stay over there. I'm going to go over there because I hate spiders. they scare me. I don't know why. I'm a wimp. That's just the way it is, I guess. Certain things we see, certain things that happen, they're going to cause us to feel completely and totally powerless to do anything. We look at the condition of the world around us and we see the need sometimes and we feel powerless to help. we look at the things after the hurricane just happened, and we see there's so much of a need, and we can only do so much, and it almost feels powerless to be able to help all these people. We can't help everybody. It's impossible to meet all the needs that are going on. And so we have times where we feel just completely paralyzed, completely frozen. And some people feel that way about their spiritual life. They feel completely paralyzed and frozen and weak, and they feel like nothing can change me. If you knew what I did or what I've done, you know, your jaw would drop and you wouldn't believe me in the first place. And you know what? God cannot forgive that. You don't know what I've done. I talked to a guy just this week that was, he didn't want to tell me all the details. I'm glad he didn't tell me all the details. Of course, he was out here working a little bit, and I talked to him. And he was, he showed me his ankle. He has a thing, one of those monitors. He said, yeah, I've got restrictions. I can only do this, and I invite him to church. He said, I can't come out on weekends. He says, I've got some stuff that happened, you know, in the past. And so I was talking to him, thinking about that, and he was, you know, speaking. You know, I'm the pastor, of course, so everybody thinks, well, you got to talk spiritual to the pastor. No, I'm like, he didn't want to tell me. He was almost afraid to admit his condition, that he had all this that had happened and other things. And I got to share a little bit more. I'll tell you more about how that went later on in the message, because I was just thinking about that as I was preparing this week. But each of us has to realize this, that, yeah, we're going to have times where we're weak and we're even paralyzed and we feel like we can't change anything. And so we realize that in our weakness makes it possible for Jesus to work. Our weakness makes it possible for Jesus to work. Because if we're strong enough to do it ourselves, we don't need Jesus. So when we're weak, that's when he steps in and shows us his power to be able to work and to forgive and to heal. And so today we're going to see Jesus working through the weakness of others in three different ways this morning. First, we see Jesus working with the faith of others. This is Matthew 9 and verse number 1. Matthew 9 and verse 1. Jesus working through the faith of others. As I mentioned, his healing and these miracles and people's faith are very closely related and very important to understand that without faith, he couldn't work. There are places he went, he said he did few miracles there because of their unbelief. Last week we saw he was crossed over to this area of the Gadarenes or Gerasa, and he was here in this region, and the swine flew off the hill, and they said, leave. And so he left. No miracles there besides the one that he came to do. No faith. Working in the faith of others. Matthew 9:1, let's start there, we'll read together. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Jesus comes back to Capernaum, which is where he's living, probably with Peter and his family. As I mentioned, he left the city. They said, we don't want you, so he left. He went back to where he was welcome at the time, and people were waiting and could not wait to see him, because every time he showed up, they'd bring him crowds of people, which is what happens here in verse number 2. Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, this word behold, it shows up a lot throughout Matthew. Matthew's trying to get, listen to this story. I want you to understand this. Sometimes they don't want to translate that word. It's just a word that takes up space. No, Matthew, it's a word in Greek. It means like, hey, pay attention. Something is about to happen. Now, he uses it over and over and over again because every time something's about to happen. And so they're all important. But behold, as they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. Matthew's version of the story is very simple. There's a man and he's brought to Jesus, right? It doesn't tell the whole story. Mark's version of the story tells us a lot more. First of all, it tells us that he was brought by four men. Jesus was in the house. He was present, said the power of the Spirit was on him to heal. So he's already working miracles. He's teaching. He's here. There's also scribes and Pharisees that have probably come after he healed the leper, have come to see him to find out if he is who everybody says he is. They're starting to examine Jesus and find out. So we've got a crowd of people. We've got the religious elite. We've got the scholars of their day. We've got the regular person. We've got all the sick people. We've got sinners. And they're all just pressing in to get to Peter's house to hear Jesus. It's busy. And every day was like that for Jesus, exhausting all these works he was doing. Mark chapter 2, verse 4 tells us about this story. Then they, the four that brought this man with palsy or was paralyzed, they could not come near him because of the crowd. They couldn't get in. There's a line of people. I mean, I don't know if they had to take a number, you know, like we do here at the offices and just wait. Or we schedule. I don't think back then you didn't have an app to schedule an appointment with Jesus. It was just whoever could get there, right? Everybody, person after person after person. They're trying to listen. They're in the windows. They're outside everywhere. But back then, they had on the houses, they had a staircase that would go up to the roof of their house because it's so hot inside. I need one of these at my house these days during the summer. And they would just hang out on the roof. That's what they'd have after dinner. They'd sit up there in the cool of the afternoon, the evening, and cool off, almost like a recreational area. It was a flat rooftop made of some kind of either mud or other materials, easy to break through. And these men are like, well, we can't get in the house. They brought this guy on his bed. They're carrying him on his bed. He's paralyzed. Four ropes holding him on his bed. They brought him to Jesus. They can't get in the house. They're trying to push their way through. They can't get in. So they get, I got an idea. I don't know who came up with the idea. One of the guys. Let's go upstairs. So as they went up to the top, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, I want you to imagine this. We're here on Sunday. Jesus is coming to preach, right? He's going to do a much better job than I do. And he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing people, doing all things he's going to do. And all of a sudden, we hear the sound of brrr. We hear a jackhammer, chippy hammer on the roof. We start seeing some dust, little pieces of the concrete start, what's going on up there? And you look up there and you see these guys have put a hole in our roof. And they've done all the work, and then they lower this guy down with four ropes. They lower him down right in front of the platform where Jesus is standing. And they lower him down right in the middle of the crowd. And you may see him looking down, hey, everybody. So we got a need here, and we couldn't get through. So they found a way. They got in by breaking this house's roof open, literally tearing a hole in the roof, and taking this guy with them and lowering him down. Didn't matter if Jesus was speaking or healing somebody else, whatever was going on. They didn't care. They put him right down in front of him. Right in front of him. There was nothing, absolutely nothing, that would stop them from getting this paralyzed man to Jesus. Nothing at all. And that's some faith they had to do that. They're willing to, I don't know if they knew Peter, hey, we'll pay you later for the roof. I mean, I don't know if they said anything afterwards, but they didn't care. They didn't care what it was. They didn't care about the crowd. They didn't have any excuses. Their friend needed healing. They brought him to Jesus. They couldn't get in, so they made a way. They got in. They got him there. So go back to Matthew. Jesus says, when he saw their faith, verse 2, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, this is surprising because you think everyone there, and everyone thinks, myself included, that this man was expecting to be healed. That's all they were looking for, to have this man healed of his sickness. And Jesus looks at him, and instead of saying, you're healed, get up and walk, he says, be of good cheer, don't worry, have peace, your sins are forgiven. Now, whether or not this man was, was ill because of his sins, whether or not he was ill because of natural conditions, we don't know. But we do know this, he was a sinner, because we all are. There's no man ever been born that is not a sinner. Everyone on the face of the earth is born that way. And Jesus saw him and saw he had a need much greater, much deeper than his physical need. He needed healing from his sin. He needed forgiveness of his sin. And no one there was expecting him to say that. That was a shock. Heal him? Yeah, they've seen that. You're healed. Stand up and walk. They've seen that. But we haven't seen an example of him saying to somebody, your sins are forgiven. It hasn't happened yet. Everybody's looking around. This man's in the middle of the room saying, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. He goes, what? He didn't heal him? And so it's different. Different than what we expect. It's interesting to see sometimes how Jesus does that. And he does it with purpose, of course, every time. But we know the most important thing we see here is the faith of these men. Was it the faith of the four that brought him? The faith of the paralytic himself? It was probably all of them. That he saw, because he looks at them. When the word looks at them, is to know something about them. He looks, not just sees them physically, but sees inside of them. He sees their hearts. He knows who they are. He sees their faith. You can't, verbally or physically show your faith. He could see their hearts. He knew they were sincere. They believed that Jesus, they were willing to go through any circumstances, through any efforts to get this man to Jesus so he could be healed. And he saw their faith, and he healed the man of his sins. And there's people that feel like, I can't bring others to Jesus. I just can't do it. They have a lot of reasons why they can't. But I want you to think and realize this morning that every one of us, if you know the Lord as your Savior this morning, every one of us at one point in time was extremely, completely powerless, paralyzed by our sin. And the only way that we came to know Christ was because somebody invited us to bring us to Jesus. whether it was a tract they left on our door and we read it and we chose to follow Christ, or if we were at home as children, our parents did that for us, or whether it was a pastor preaching the Word of God, or whether it was somebody invited us to just go read the Scripture for ourselves or start a Bible study and we found the truth that way. I know many that have done that here in our church. That's how they knew Christ. That God showed it to them through His Word, just through His Word. Or maybe somebody was looking on YouTube and they found a pastor who was willing to put up his sermon to share the gospel clearly on YouTube, and somebody saw that and they trusted Christ. There are so many different ways it can happen. So many different ways, but every one of us has a point where we have to be brought to Christ. And it almost never happens on our own. There are always other people involved in that. Other people of faith, other people praying for us, other people that want us to know the truth and are willing to show it to us. And if it wasn't for that, we'd still be paralyzed. We'd still be completely faithless. We'd be completely lost. We'd feel like we could never change. But somebody showed us the gospel. Somebody brought us to Jesus. Who in your life do you need to bring to Jesus so they can be forgiven of their sins? Who is it that you can work on personally and reach them with the gospel? You think about throughout the service this morning. People around you. This week, we went out with the group from the college, and they shared some of the pictures they took with us while we were there. In this picture, you can see one of the young men is standing on the porch. The porch is all completely gated in, so he's standing outside. It is raining. Really, really raining. It's like the afternoon storms we get. Now, these guys are not used to that because they live in the metro area and it doesn't do that there. They're not used to this kind of area where we are. We're going to be going up these mountain roads. The houses are spread out. And it's going to rain this afternoon, so y'all be ready. Bring your umbrella. I called them, bring umbrellas. Not a one of them brought an umbrella with them. I didn't think I knew what I was talking about, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, no, it was good to have him anyway. But I love his pictures. He's here. He's got a bag of food there. He's trying to help the guy out physically. And in his hand, you can see, if you look closely at the picture, you can see he's holding out a book of Romans. He's trying to share the gospel with the guy. And I think he did. I was able to at one point. Pouring down rain. They're out here. They drove all the way across the island to help us do this. They're up there walking these streets that are will just absolutely wear you out to walk. And it seemed like, they're just youth, they're excited, they got energy, of course they do. But it's more than that. They're willing to give their time and energy to go and reach people that they don't know in a church that they don't even go to help us. But importantly, they came here to reach people with the gospel. These men in the story were in the scripture were willing to tear open the roof of somebody else's house and drop this man down so he could receive what he needed. These people this week were willing to go up in the rain and do that. And so we need to determine for ourselves that we're going to do whatever we can do to bring others to Jesus. Now, we can't force them to be saved, and we can't make it change for them. They have to choose for themselves if they're going to believe it or not. But we need to realize that through faith, one day we were brought to Christ by our own faith and by the work and faith of others, that what they were doing was not in vain. They were sowing the seed of the gospel and we received it. And by faith, we trusted Christ as well. He saw our faith, and He saved us and forgave us of our sins. We need to keep realizing we have people we can reach, and God will work through our faith to reach them. He can move in their lives, no matter who they are, where they've been, what their past is, no matter how they might be resistant now to the gospel. Keep working, keep praying, keep loving them, and keep seeking others that we can bring to Jesus. Because Jesus works, especially in the weakness of our sin and others' sin, works through the faith of others to bring people to Him. To bring people to Him. And He says, ain't come to Him, He will not cast out. He will not cast them out. It's a promise He's given us. We also see, though, on the other side, though, Jesus works in the hearts of the doubters. The doubters. There's always people that have faith, and they're willing to do it, and they'll serve. And the other side, there's people saying, it's never going to work. Never going to happen. This is ridiculous. Why even try? Even in the church, we have people a lot of times that will do this, and they have in mind, they don't realize it sometimes, they don't realize it, but we have an idea, we have something we want to do, we want to try something new, and people sit back and they cross their arms and go, that's never going to work. What? We've never done, or one of the most famous, we've never done it that way before. That people, they have doubts. And here's Jesus, He's speaking to a man, and He's telling him, your sins are forgiven. And as I mentioned, there's a group of people here called the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes were the legal people of their day. They knew the law inside and out. They knew everything about it. And for Jesus to say the words, you're healed, didn't bother them too much. That just verified, okay, He's got power to heal people. Prophets could do that. Others could do that. That's a miracle. That's great. He's sent of God. Okay, we at least know that. But when He says your sins are forgiven, that really rubs them the wrong way. And that sets them off, because that's something you don't say. Because only God can do that. And so we see here the second group, you see Jesus is working on the heart of doubters. He's taking the faith of some and then begins to work on the heart of those who don't have that faith. Verse 3 says, and some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. That word man is not in the Greek. So basically they're saying, he's blaspheming. They don't even want to say, you know, this person, this man, this Jesus. They're just like, this dude is, you know, whatever word you want to use, he's speaking against God. And they couldn't even say it out loud. They were so shocked by what he said. They're saying, it says to themselves, inside their own hearts, they're saying this. And they're saying he blasphemed, which meant he's making himself equal with God. You don't do that. That's worthy of death. We're going to stone the guy. So it was a big deal. It wasn't just words. For Jesus to claim he had power to forgive sin means he is on equal level with God. He'd already called himself Son of Man and the Son of God, and so we knew he already had that. But they had not heard him say something like this before, and it really, really made them upset. But even though they were shocked by it, you notice it says they said within themselves, they didn't say it out loud. You don't throw a word, you don't throw around the word blasphemer like it's just another word. It's like saying somebody, I hate you. You know, you don't just go around saying that to people. That's a powerful word. It hurts people. And so these guys were thinking it, but they didn't want to say it out loud. Not yet. They weren't ready. They weren't sure. Did we really hear what he, you know, they're looking at each other thinking, what did he say? Did he say he forgave him of his sins? Yeah, I've met people along the way that just say things like, well, I just say what I think, you know, and I say what I'm thinking all the time. That's not a good thing to do. That's, you know, you probably should think before you speak almost, well, pretty much all the time before you speak. Because if you don't, you'll say things that you didn't mean to say. But we think things all the time that we would never say if we take a moment and think about it. Sometimes we have thoughts and we're like, where did that come from? I would never say that out loud. I don't even want to think about that. Why is that even there? You know, and words that come to mind or or circumstances or jokes or whatever else it might be. Things that come into your mind, you're like, where did that come from? Boy, I hope I didn't say that out loud. And usually we don't, because we have enough control not to always speak what we think. But the truth is, what we have in our minds and our hearts, if we dwell on those things, will eventually come out in what we say. These men here who were thinking, Jesus is a blasphemer, he makes himself equal with God, eventually those accusations would be the same accusations that we see before his crucifixion. They rent their clothes and accused him of blasphemy, and for that they wanted him crucified. Because he made himself equal with God. They already had it in their minds and their hearts. They were afraid to say it now, but eventually it came out. And so what we have in our hearts and our minds, eventually it's going to come out. But this is the thing that's so important. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Jesus knew their hearts. This word know that we see is the same word we saw in the previous. We said he saw their faith, and now it says he knows their hearts. Jesus sees what's inside of us. Our thoughts, our doubts, everything that we think, God knows it. Does that scare you a little bit this morning? Because it should wake us up. God knows not only what you say and what you do, but he knows everything that goes on up here in your mind and in your heart. Before, even if you have enough self-control not to say it or not to do it, God already heard it. That's kind of scary when you think about that. Because, like I mentioned, things show up in your mind that you don't even know where they came from, why it's there, and it's there, and you're like, oh man, I don't know where that, I don't want to think about that. I didn't mean to think that. I don't know if you can control that, right? Somebody said this, you can't control where a bird lands, but you can control where it builds its nest. Sometimes you can't control some of the thoughts that come into your mind, but you certainly can't decide what to do with them and let them stay there or get rid of them in your mind. And so he was talking about your thought life. Things are going to come in your mind because we're sinners, we're worldly. The doubts are going to come in and other things are going to come in, but you don't have to dwell on these Pharisees and scribes. They would definitely dwell on this thought. He's blaspheming. He makes himself equal with God. How can he do those things? Didn't believe him. Doubts begin in the thoughts, enter in the heart, and eventually come out in our actions. They didn't want to admit it, but Jesus said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Why are you accusing me of this? Why would you call me that? Maybe today for you, you have some things, some doubts. And we're talking about faith, but we're also, opposite of faith is doubt. And you have, oh yeah, I have faith that God can do this, but so you think, no, maybe he really can't do that. You know, you think, well, if you knew my story, if you knew what I've done, if you knew where I've been, what I've said, what I've done over my lifetime, you wouldn't even let me in the church. Or you say, if you knew the things I think about, you would, you know, you don't want to know. You just don't want to know. And people get stuck on this idea that if you knew the sins that I've committed, you wouldn't tell me that God can forgive me. You wouldn't do it because he can't. They have doubts. They have a voice in their mind that tells them, you're too dirty. You're too far gone. You've done too much. There's no way. Nope. Yeah, God can forgive that and that and that, but not what you did. And so people get this idea from so much religion, so many ideas where they compare big sins and little sins and really unforgivable sins and pardonable and unpardonable, all those kind of things that we hear, and they think, oh, well, no, God, well, I did one of those things that God can't forgive. I'm worse than that guy. You know, maybe he'll save that guy, but not me. So we compare between others instead of looking at God who can and will forgive any sin. Maybe you doubt this morning that he has power to save somebody else. Maybe you're on the other side of that. Yeah, you're saved. You had faith that he saved you. But you're looking at somebody else and going, I don't know about that guy. I mean, yeah, he's bad. He's terrible. And it's prideful, but it comes from doubt. And we start comparing ourselves to others, thinking we're better than them. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be exactly where they are. We're not any different than anyone else in this world, no matter what sins they've committed, because we're all sinners. And the doubt in our mind say, well, he couldn't save me, or he couldn't save them. Or maybe you're doubting, saying that, Jesus, you know, I know the situation's pretty bad. Yeah, I have faith in every other situation, but this time, God can't take care of this. It's too big. It's too big. So understand, Jesus understands our doubt. He understands how the mind works. He understands how our sin nature works and creates doubts, but he doesn't want us to stay there. He asks the Pharisees, why are you thinking evil? Why are you speaking evil in your hearts? Why are you even thinking these things about me? So he asks him a question, verse 5. He says, which is easier to say? To say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Now, the Pharisees were very logical people. They liked to have logical arguments. Jesus is like, okay, let me ask you a question then. Yeah, I said his sins are forgiven. So is it easier for you to say to somebody, oh yeah, your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, hey, you're healed from your physical problems? The Pharisees would say, well, yeah, we can't do either of those things. We can't heal the guy, and we certainly can't forgive his sins. Only God can do that. He's asking them a question. He's trying to prove to them something, saying, you know, yeah, words are easy. You can say and think things all the time, and it's easy. And many people have claimed to have this power to forgive sins over the years, but only God can forgive sins. We know that through Christ, through his sacrifice, the only way you can be forgiven. No one on this earth has power to forgive your sins. They don't have that. They don't have that authority. It was not given to us by God. Through Jesus Christ and by faith, we're forgiven and cleansed of our sin. But, you know, it's just as hard to tell somebody, hey, you're healed. You know, we can't do that either. Words are easy. And telling Pharisees, yeah, if it was just words, whatever, they're just, I can say both of these things, and there's no, it doesn't matter because it's just words. Yeah, it's powerful. Yeah, it offends you. They're just words because they cause you to doubt. But which one's easier? Neither one of them is easier because both come from God. Doubt is very good at revealing our weaknesses. Jesus, in a couple of words, says to the Pharisees, hey, you're thinking evil of me in your hearts. Why are you thinking this? Do you think I'm just speaking words? Do you think I actually can't do this? You know, Jesus didn't have to get sarcastic or prideful about it in any way, but he's trying to get them to think. Hey, you guys are the thinkers. You're the smart ones. You're the lawyers. You're the religious leaders. So tell me, which one's easier? They don't need the answer in their heart. Yeah, we can't do either one of those. We're powerless. Our doubts shows exactly how powerless we can be and reveals our weakness and our lack of faith time and time again that turns us back to Jesus to realize how powerful he really is. Which is easier, forgiving sins or healing? Because guess what? I can do both. And so that's what we see, Jesus working in the heart of sinners. Jesus working in the heart of sinners. And this is the part that shows us the miracle. Verse number 6 tells us, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power, that is authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Forgiveness of sins is not easy to see. It's something internal. It's a cleansing. It's a spiritual thing, a new life. But forgiveness or healing of this paralyzation that he had, or this illness he had, they could all see that. So Jesus is saying, okay, which is easier? Because I can do both. And so to prove that I have power to forgive sin, I'm also going to heal him. That's why he didn't do it in the order that we were expecting. Say, okay, you're healed first. No, he said, oh, I know who's here. I know the hearts of people that are here. And he uses this opportunity to show them, not only can I heal the body, I can also heal the soul. I can heal from sin. And so he proves them he has authority. He says, arise. He speaks to man, take up your bed and go. Go home. Walk. And he arose and departed to his house. Again, instantly healed. Just like we're instantly forgiven of our sin when we trust Christ our Savior, and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, and it's gone forever. It says the Bible says, cast as far as east is from the west, never to be remembered again. We are cured of that. We are clean from that forever. Instantly, the same, this man, as soon as Jesus spoke the word, he was healed. He arose and walked home. He didn't have to be carried on his bed. He went home. Jesus proved his authority, and he worked in the heart of this sinner, but in the heart of all the sinners in the room who were listening, saying, I am the one who can forgive you. I am here to forgive you of your sins. Not just heal you physically, but to heal you spiritually, which is what you really need. The truth is that our sin nature, people can't see that. They see it in the way we act, things we say, things we do, but they don't see our hearts completely. And so when somebody gets saved, when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, they repent and they turn to Christ and God in salvation through Christ. The Bible says they're made a new creation, a new creature. Everything's new. Old has passed away, always become new. And Romans chapter 6 tells us, and I won't read all the words for time this morning, but it says we're baptizing the Christ Jesus unto his death. When we are saved, we are identified with Christ. Something in us dies and something new is raised up. In verse number 4 says, we're buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so these two words we see here, being raised from the dead and walking in newness, are the same two words we see in Matthew. He says, arise and walk. We are resurrected in Christ. We are given a new life, a new creation, a new spirit, everything, a new heart from God. And because of that, we are to walk in newness of life differently than we walked before, because something has changed way more than just healing us physically. Something inside of us has changed. And so we don't always see that right away, but we see in verse number six, it says that knowing this, the old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This chapter is so deep theologically for us, no time to get into it this morning. I recommend you go home and read it. Romans 6 does away with the excuse of, well, there's this sin that I do, and I just can't get over it. I just can't beat it. I just can't have power over it. And it says here that we're no longer slaves of sin. And a child of God, we've been raised from the dead with him, and walk in newness of life, and the sin has been defeated and crucified. And in Christ, there is nothing of that sin nature that has to control us, that has to have power in our life. There's no excuse for it. God is making us new. So over time, we'll walk in newness of life. Things will change. We'll be able to see a difference. Others around us will see a difference in who we are, because our sins have been forgiven, and we don't have to continue in them. We don't have to go back to them at all. As I was talking to this guy this week outside, and I said it plainly to him. I said, you know, the truth is, there's no sin, whatever it is you've done. I don't even know all the details about what you've done or what happened and all that. But there's nothing you've done that Jesus cannot forgive. No sin you've committed, no past, no wrong that he cannot forgive, because he died for your sins. He died for your sins. He loved you. He knew what you would do, and he still is willing to forgive you. And the truth is, the more that we're saved from, if we really want to look at our past or our sins, the more somebody is saved from, and I know we're all equal in sin, but some people seem like, wow, they have a lot has been forgiven them. And so they understand this forgiveness more than some of us who maybe were saved very young or who grew up in a Christian home, and so we don't always understand that. We begin to understand that over time, but it doesn't feel the same. But somebody who's been cleansed of such great things in their life, and they're now free from that, they begin to walk forward in Christ, they know where they came from. They know where they are. They know they don't deserve it. And they know that God loves them. Love them enough to save them. Power of God. This is the greatest thing about it. Verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God. Glorified God. Not the four men who brought their friend to Christ. Not even Jesus himself, but glorified God who had given such power to men. They realized, of course, many acknowledged, oh, this is the Messiah. This is God, Emmanuel, God with us. They begin to acknowledge that because he had power to heal and also to forgive sin. But it says they glorified God. And so when we're saved, whether we've been saved from a lot or saved from a little, it doesn't matter. God receives the glory for our new life. God receives the glory for our salvation. And we cannot take any credit for it. Right, we have faith, sure. But what is that when God's doing all the work of our salvation? Every time God heals, every time God forgives, every time God answers our prayer, every time God deals with the impossible situations in our life, when he deals with us when we are completely paralyzed and frozen and whatever it might be, every single time we have to give God the glory because in our weakness, when we don't know what to do, when we have no answers, we have doubts, we're scared, we forget what he's already done. Every time we ask him and he moves, he receives the glory for it. If our salvation is of God and not of us, he always receives the glory. But the longer I've been saved, I was saved young, so I don't have a story like a lot of people do. But the longer I've been saved, I realize that God saved me from my sin and realize how deep of a sinner I still am, even though I'm saved. And realize that through all of that, I can still only give God the glory for where I am, maybe the things he kept me from, but I still have to give God the glory for that. Don't let our doubts stop the work of Jesus in your life. Don't let your fear or being frozen, paralyzed where you are, get in the way of having faith. Because faith is and doubt, they don't mix. And where there's doubt, there's no faith. If you have doubt this morning about anything in your life, whether it be salvation, who you are, if God can forgive you, or a sin you're dealing with, or that God has no power in a situation, turn to him and ask him, help my faith. Help my faith so I can truly understand I'm weak. But when we're weak is when Jesus begins to work. I trust everyone this morning would say, I know Christ is my Savior. And I also trust that you would say, help me. Lord, help me. Because we always have times we're going to be weak, feel paralyzed, and that's when he can work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have in your word this morning. Thank you for this great miracle of not only healing the body, but forgiving sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to dwell on that this week. I pray that you would help us to meditate on these words. Our need for you, our need for salvation, our need for you to work in our hearts and lives. I pray that you would help us to turn to you in our doubts, turn to you in our weakness, trust you for every need we have. That's things this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.